All right, good morning. Good morning, good morning. And again, if you are visiting with us today, we welcome you in the name of Jesus, and we're glad you're here with us. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Last week I read Mark's version of the occasion in which Jesus was asked by the Pharisees what the greatest commandment in the law was. And so today I want to read Matthew's version of that. He does not include everything Mark did, but he includes what's very important. Matthew 22, just verse 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard that he, that is Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they came together in the same place. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." And now if you'll turn back to Deuteronomy, I want to read Deuteronomy 10. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy 6, but I want to read Deuteronomy 10 because we're going to be spending a good bit of our time there. Deuteronomy 10, beginning at verse 12. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you, except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him, and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul? Keep the Lord's commands and statutes I'm giving you today for your own good. The heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord was devoted to your fathers and loved them. He chose their descendants after them. He chose you out of all the peoples as it is today. Therefore, circumcise your hearts and don't be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awesome God, showing no partiality and taking no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreign resident, giving him food and clothing. You also must love the foreigners, since you were foreigners in the land of Egypt. You are to fear the Lord your God and worship him. Remain faithful to him and take oaths in his name. He is your praise and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome works your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 people in all. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the sky." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love wherewith you have loved us. Thank you for how awesome you are, and all the mercies that you've shown to us. Open our eyes and ears to what you have to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure those of you who are parents remember that you had to teach your children everything. And I mean everything, didn't you? Well, not everything. You didn't have to teach them to lie. You didn't have to teach them to whine or complain. You didn't have to teach them to be stingy with their toys. You didn't have to teach them to say no to you when you told them to do something and they didn't want to do it. Now, I know some of you parents, you've never had your kids do that kind of thing, but you did have to teach them to always tell the truth, to share their toys, to realize that they can't always get what they want. You had to teach them that their whining and complaining didn't help to get them what they wanted. You were not going to give in to that form of manipulation unless you were the kind of parent who did do that kind of thing, which none of you would be. Yes, you had to teach them everything good and right. But I wonder if you ever consciously taught them to love. I know I didn't. I didn't intentionally teach them to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. I vaguely remember telling them that they ought to love one another instead of fighting with each other. There were lots of things I failed to consciously teach my children. Maybe I just thought they would just learn it on their own. But you know, God wasn't that way at all with the children of Israel. And I emphasize the word children, because that's what they were. If you remember, Israel was in Egypt for 430 years. That's over four centuries they were in Egypt before God rescued them and delivered them from their slavery there. So when they came out of Egypt, they were very immature when it came to their relationship with God. So God had to teach them everything, except, of course, how to sin or worship idols or complain or commit sexual immorality, which is what they did. There was a lot that he didn't need to teach them because of their sinful, stubborn hearts. However, he had to teach them everything pertaining to relating to him and to each other and to people from other nations around them. So you also are aware that God led his people through the wilderness for 40 years. So that fearful, cowardly, unbelieving, disobedient generation could die off and make way for a new generation of people who, for the most part, would trust and obey God. And that's where the book of Deuteronomy comes in. Deuteronomy gets its English name from the Greek translation of the Septuagint, of the Hebrew language into the Septuagint, from the second giving of the law. That's what Deuteronomos means, the second giving of the law. The Hebrew name for Deuteronomy is Devarim, that is the words, because that's how Moses starts writing this. He says, these are the words Moses spoke to all Israel, and that's where the Hebrews got their title for Deuteronomy, but we know it as Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai after he brought them out of Egypt. A deliverance from Egypt was their national salvation. He saved them as a nation. He delivered them. He redeemed them. He bought them and made them his own. And he established a covenant with them as his people. They were once slaves in Egypt. Now, because he bought them, they belong to him. They were now his slaves. In fact, that's exactly what Leviticus 25:55 says. For it is to me that the people of Israel are slaves. Now, some translations read servants, but it's actually the word slaves. They are my slaves whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. at least 3 times in Exodus and 6 times in Deuteronomy, God reminded Israel that he brought them out of the house of slavery. 5 times in Deuteronomy, God reminded them they were slaves in Egypt. You can see the first reference to that in chapter 5, verse 15. Again, when he's giving them the Ten Commandments over again, he says in verse 15, "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a strong hand and an outstretched arm." And he repeats that 4 other times in Deuteronomy. And as such, they are now his slaves. As such, they're to do their new master's will. They remember that Yahweh was a benevolent master. He wasn't like the Pharaoh in Egypt, who was cruel, and the taskmasters that they had there. He was a benevolent one. And so now he forms, he develops, he makes a contract here. That's what Deuteronomy is. It's basically a contract that God, their new master, their king, makes with them. It is a political treaty, very much like the treaties in those days that other nations would have, where the sovereign would make an agreement with his subjects. So that's what we have here in Deuteronomy. And I'm saying all this because God constantly reminded Israel of who he was and what he had done for them and what he expected of them because of who he was and what he had done for them. And we saw that in the scripture that I read in chapter 10, verse 17. "For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awesome God, showing no partiality and taking no bribes." And because of who he is, they were to behave as he willed them to behave. And just as an aside here, if you're in the habit of marking your Bibles, mark verse 17. Does that language remind you of anybody else that those terms are used of? God of gods and Lord of lords. Who else is called Lord of lords? Jesus is called Lord of Lords. This is an amazing scripture about the deity of Jesus. We're not even aware of. And your Jehovah's Witnesses friends don't know what to do with that. Because here you have Yahweh designated as Lord of Lords, and then Jesus is designated as Lord of Lords. And that tells you a lot about Jesus. All right, getting back to this command. And the command is found in chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." So that is the substance of the command. The source of the command is this God who has made this covenant and has remained committed to the covenant with Israel because of the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hundreds of years before. So God keeps his promises, people. If he has made a promise that you can claim, it doesn't matter how long it takes for it to be fulfilled, it will be fulfilled. So this is what we saw last week. As the source and substance of the first great commandment in the law of Moses. Now today we come to the scope of the command. The scope of this command to love God with everything we are and have. And by scope of the commandment, I mean two things. First of all, this commandment covered the various broad categories of the law given to and through Moses. And you're aware of those categories. There's the ceremonial law, which included the sacrificial system. There was the civil law, including regulations about the role of judges and kings. There was dietary law, the law of the clean and the unclean animals. You can eat this, you can't eat that. There were social laws. What happens if leprosy springs up, or there's mildew in a house? I mean, how's society supposed to function? There are moral laws, as summarized in the Ten Commandments, and you're mostly familiar with them. The moral laws is what are the abiding laws here. We're going to get that a little bit. But I say that this law, this command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength covers every area of their lives. There was not one area in all these laws. As I said, the Jews have added these up and they say there's 613 of them, 365 negative ones and 200 and some positive ones, okay? There was no area of the life of the people of God that was not governed by loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything was covered. They were to obey God. They were to obey everything in the law, the statutes and the ordinances, out of love for God. So every area of their life. They were not to eat pork out of love for God. They were to do this and that out of love for God. Don't do this out of love for God. Every area of their life. So that's the scope. And I realize there's a lot that could be said about how relevant each of the categories of the law is to us as Christians today. So let me just say this. Let me just say five things about this. First of all, we know Jesus said that he didn't come to do away with the law, but to what? Fulfill it, even down to the smallest details. You can read that in Matthew 5. Second, although Jesus fulfilled the entire law in one way or another, not all of it can be or even ought to be applied directly to us as Christians. In other words, we aren't bound by the specific regulations such as don't wear clothing made of two different kinds of materials. Any of you have got polyester and cotton on today? You'd be in trouble. And how many had bacon this morning or yesterday? You'd be in trouble. Anybody eat shrimp lately? Well, you can't do that. Got a bunch of lawbreakers here. Did you get all the leaven, all the yeast out of your house? Do you have any bread in the house that has yeast in it? Well, certain times of the year you can, but certain other times you can't. Well, we no longer have to offer animal sacrifices, right? Because Jesus was the perfect and final sacrifice needed for our sins to be forgiven. So certain parts of those laws have been fulfilled, abrogated by the new covenant, but all the laws focus on the heart. Did you notice that in chapter 6? Verse 6, these words that I am giving you today are to be where? in your heart. With the Apostle Paul, we can confidently say that everything in the law and all Old Testament scripture, he says, is profitable in one way or another. There is profit in the law to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us to live right. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. You know those scriptures. So everything that you read is somehow profitable to us. This is why the New Testament writers can say that the law is a mirror that reveals our sinfulness. And by the law comes the knowledge of sin, Romans 3. It also reveals to us the character of God, especially his holiness. And as a guardian, it leads us to Jesus Christ because we see how much we need him based on what we find about God and about ourselves in his law. And we should all be able to say with the psalm writer, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day. I love your law." And therefore, fifthly, just as for the Jewish people of God, so for us, the law of God, especially the moral aspects of it, the moral aspects of it, I'm going to get more into that next week. All the law has some purposeful and beneficial instruction for us. In other words, there are principles for life for us to learn from all the regulations that God put into place. And it's our joy, it is our delight to look for those nuggets, to look for those principles that we can live by. Now, the second thing I mean by the scope of this command to love God is the associated words surrounding the command to love. And I call these words love's cousins. How many of you have cousins? Yeah, most of us have cousins. You enjoy being around your cousins? A lot of times, yeah, you don't get to see them very often, but when you do, you really have a good time. Sometimes they're very much like you. Sometimes they even look like you. I've seen cousins that I thought they were brothers because they looked like. Well, I call them love's cousins because they're people related to you, and a lot of times they are very much like you, and that's what we find in Deuteronomy when it comes to the words surrounding this command to love. And I want us to look at some of those words here. Begin at chapter 6, verse 2. Do this, he says, so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life. Fear the Lord is one of those cousins. Then it says, by keeping all his statutes and commands I'm giving you. Keeping. Obeying. So fearing, obeying. Then you have, now I want you to turn to chapter 10. That's why I read this scripture. You have this whole series. Yeah, this series of basic life requirements for them. And these are basically for us too. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways? So now let's talk about this concept of fearing Yahweh your God. There's two aspects of this. If you study this word out in the Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, there are two aspects of it. One is a trembling, you better watch out. You are in trouble. You better be afraid of this God, especially if you're disobedient to him, if you're an enemy of his. Then the other thing is, well, what if you are a believer in him? What if you are following him, you're obeying him? Well, that's the songs we sang about the awe, the wonder, the amazement, the reverence. It's the respect. I've often said, God is the ultimate Rodney Dangerfield. For those of you older folks who knew Rodney Dangerfield, the comedian, he'd always say, I never get any respect. Well, that's God. And unfortunately, it's from God's own people. You know how you feel if you feel disrespected. How do you think God feels when he's disrespected, even by his own children? So this idea of this awesome wonder and awe and amazement, that's fear of God. But it's also the fear of disobeying him. You don't want to disobey your father. You children, you should live in the fear of your parents, in the sense of you don't want to disobey your parents. You don't want to disappoint your parents. You want to please your parents. And it's a good thing if somebody's tempting you to do something and you immediately think, if my mama found out about that, my tail would be mm-mm. That's a good thing. We fear God because we don't want to disobey him. We don't want to disrespect him. We wear his name. And that's why even in the New Testament, it talks about walking in the fear of Christ. Same thing. And then you have this phrase, walking in all his ways. Well, God's ways are God's will. God's will is seen in the ways he prescribed for his people to live. He taught his children how to walk. Some of you had to hold your children's hand as they were learning how to walk. You know, they'd walk and they'd stumble and you say, you're all right, get up, quit your whining. He taught them how to walk. And how to walk is, okay, follow me, just do this. No, don't go over there, come over here. This is the way I want you to go. And that's how these instructions were to his children. He taught them his will by teaching them his ways of living, his ways of relating to God himself, his ways of relating to each other. We're going to get into that a little bit. His ways of relating even to the nations around them. He taught them his ways. Then notice again, you have love to love him. And that's right in the middle. That's right in the middle of these five key words, these five key life principles. Love is right there in the middle. And it governs everything, as we've already seen. And love is this conscious choice. This conscious choice to remain loyal and faithful to the God of the covenant. You are consciously choosing to love God, to obey him, to be loyal to him. It's a conscious choice. It's not so much a feeling, though it does affect, or it does involve our affections for God. But to love God is a conscious choice that you are going to be faithful to him and loyal to him, no matter what. And then you have this idea of keeping the Lord's commands and statutes. Again, this idea of obedience. And oh, I skipped one. It worshiped the Lord. Some of your translations have served the Lord. That's the word for worship. And it's with all your heart and all your soul. And I think that phrase could very well govern everything that he's listing here. You fear the Lord with all your heart and soul. You walk in his ways with all your heart and soul. You love him and you worship him with all your heart and soul. You keep the Lord's commands and statutes I'm giving you for your own good. If you're going to love him this way, it means no idols. No idols. And that became a real problem for them. And we're going to see that in a little bit. And so you have the keeping the commandments is obedience. Look at 11:22. Again, a very similar. If you carefully observe every one of these commands, I'm giving you to follow. And notice how he throws it in there again. To love the Lord your God. Walk in all his ways. And hold fast to him. Cling to him. Other translations read, remain faithful to him. That's the scope of this love. That's the scope of this command. To love God, and it covers every aspect of our lives as it did the people of God. There's not an area of your life, whether it's your private life, your public life, whether it's you on the job, whether it's you in school, whether it's you in the home, whether it's your thought life, whether it's what you do with your hands, whether it's where you go with your feet, there's not an area of your life that is not governed by this command to love the Lord your God. And just as in the past two messages, I asked the question, is it possible to obey this commandment? To love God this way? To live this way? Is it possible? Well, God thinks it is. I want you to look at chapter 30. Because some of you might be thinking, well, I just can't do this. I just can't do this. Well, look at chapter 30, verses 11 to 14. This command that I give you today, and he's talking about the same thing. He's talking about everything that he's written so far, everything that's been recorded and said so far. He sums it up with one command. It's all the regulations and statutes and rules and guidelines. It's that this is one lump sum that I give to you today. Now notice verse 11. And this translation I'm using, which is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I love the way it says, this command that I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. Some translations say it's not too hard. And that word means difficult. It is not too difficult. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that this supreme command that Jesus pointed out is the greatest, the first of the great commandments, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is not too difficult for you? Parents, would you give your child an instruction, a command to do something that was too hard for them? John, would you send your boys out to round up the cattle all by themselves?
Not yet.
Not yet. You can think of all kinds of examples. This command that I give you today is certainly not too difficult or beyond your reach. Some of them might think, well, this is just too high for me to go. He says, it's not in heaven so that you have to ask, who's going to go up to heaven, get it for us, and proclaim it to us that we may follow it. That's what God's already done through Moses. He brought it down from heaven, down from the mountain, gave it to Moses, said, now you tell it to the people. Well, it's all beyond me. It's just way beyond me. He says, verse 13, it's not across the sea. It's not beyond you. So that you have to ask, who's going to cross the sea, get it for us, and proclaim to us so that we may follow it. But the message is very near you, in your mouth, if you will just speak it and confess it, and in your heart, if you will just believe it. Now notice it. It's in your mouth, in your heart, so that you may follow it. You can do this. You can love God more and more in 2024. You can. However, and you say, I knew there was a catch. Yeah, there's a catch. There is a requirement. In order for this type of love to happen, to love God as the supreme being with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, in order for that to happen, something had to happen to them, and it has to happen to us to make this possible. They and we had to have heart surgery. Heart surgery. Anybody in here had heart surgery yet? Ah, we got one fella. Yeah, two. Heart surgery. Yeah, you had to undergo an operation for things to turn out right. If you look at verse 16 of chapter 10, go back to chapter 10, verse 16. He says to them, therefore, circumcise your hearts and don't be stiff-necked any longer. What's circumcision? It's the cutting away of the flesh. And here, metaphorically, it's cutting away your stubbornness. Cutting away the sin that keeps you from loving God wholeheartedly. Cutting away the unbelief, cutting away the low view of God, because that's why he goes on to say, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awesome God. We all have too low of a view of God. And we need to cut away those things which hold us back from loving God. You see, God says he can do it and will do it. If you go back to chapter 30 and verse 6, and I'm so glad for this promise. Says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your descendants, and you will love him with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you will live. Because that's what it's going to take for you and me to love God with all we are, is for him to do that heart surgery on us, for us to humble ourselves before the Lord, for us to get rid of the stubbornness, the resistance to God, to get rid of those idols, those things that mean more to us than God means. Now, I know that you and I will not love him perfectly or sinlessly, But we can love him practically. Practically speaking, we can love him in the same way if they just obeyed him. If they just did what God told them to do in all those areas of their lives, they could do it. I remember telling my kids, I know that, when we had issues, I remember, I mainly tell my wife, I said, if they would just do what I told them to do, without coming back, without asking, without this, and without, just do what I told you to do. It's not that simple, I know, but it is possible. We can love him, practically speaking. And thank God that there was one who did love God perfectly. Aren't you thankful for that? There was one who loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that one was the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we remember today. If you are in Christ, then the love with which he loved the Father perfectly is yours. His obedience to all the commands of God is your obedience. That's why it's fitting for us to praise and worship and remember him today, because he is our righteousness. It's only because of him that we can stand in a right relationship with God. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. Now, if you're not in Christ, the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart we call upon the Lord and are saved. In fact, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 30 in his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 10. So we are called by God today to humble ourselves, to come to Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Whether you're in Christ or not, we all need forgiveness, don't we? We all need either that forensic forgiveness, that forgiveness first of all, once for all, or we all need that fellowship forgiveness. And so it's a privilege to come for this table, and Ruby's going to come and